You boys ready in the first row there? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The word of the prophet Isaiah. On this Epiphany Day, we're considering the guiding lights that bring us to Christ, the guiding lights in the gospel story, the guiding lights promised by the prophets of old. The first guiding light is the guiding light of nature or creation. For the Magi, it's the star rising that cast them from their journey east to west. By what light do you see God? By what light have you seen God? In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage," or worship. Who are these Magi? They've taken on names and traditions and appearances over the years in history of the church. But as far as Matthew tells us, we just know it's a group of Magi. And Magi could mean anything from a magician to a dream interpreter to an astrologer. All we know from the text is that they looked at the stars and saw not only the way the stars move, but see the message behind the movement of the stars. And so these astrologers, these pagan astrologers from a foreign place, come to seek the newborn king of the Jews. Now, perhaps it was the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, which happened around 7 BC. Three times that year, Jupiter, the king planet, coincided with Saturn, the planet of the Jews. Saturday being the Sabbath day, Saturn, the planet of the Jews. So perhaps it was this triple conjunction on the year 7 BC, whatever year they called it at that time, that led these Magi to come and make their journey. But in any event, they represent for us the conjunction of faith and science, the meeting ground for faith and science, and not just physical sciences, like looking at the stars or the ways of the world, but all kinds of sciences, the ways that we are aware and attentive to what is around us, social sciences, as we study human history and human interactions, and of course, physical sciences and the ways of creation. Faith and science have a conjunction. They're not in opposition. But in this conjunction, we can see promising signs of God's presence, promising signs of hope. But we do not see God himself or receive a promise to stake our lives upon. But it is a promising sign. The thing is the conjunction of faith and science or the presence of God in creation for us really depends upon the weather. If you're in Colorado this week, you're not so sure that if God is behind the weather, God is on your side. And this is true in any place at any given time. One of the games that the boys have enjoyed playing since Christmas is a game, it's called Roblox. Your kids might, or our grandkids might know about this, but Roblox is basically like, it looks like Legos, really blocky animation. But then people can design their own games. And they found this game called Natural Disaster. And it's kind of fun because all four of us, as long as we have different devices, we can be in the same world and they launch you in a new level. You might be in a building or an outdoor kind of landscape. And then they give you about a minute to mingle around with a few dozen other people playing this game. And then it announces what disaster is about to befall you. And so before that announcement, you don't know whether you should seek higher ground because it might be a flash flood, or you don't know whether to seek lower ground because it might be a house fire or some other kind of disaster. And then once the disaster is announced and it strikes, the four Welch boys just scurry around trying to yell at each other to figure out the safest place to be during the earthquake or the acid rainstorm or who knows what's next. The point is, creation is a guiding light. It can be a guiding light. It can be a promising sign of God's presence, but a lot depends upon the weather. The prophet Isaiah continued, "For darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you." This now is the second guiding light. Because the Magi come from the east following the star, following this conjunction of faith and science and the promising signs, but they can only get to Jerusalem. The signs in the heavens only get them so far as the land of God and to the city of God. But then, of course, they have to go to the king. They have to inquire for more detail. So, of course, they meet with King Herod. They say, "Where's the newborn king?" He's frightened because he's not expecting to be replaced anytime soon. And so he calls together anyone, the chief priests, the scribes, because he himself doesn't know basic Hebrew Bible knowledge, which is, out of Bethlehem comes the son of David, the Messiah. He should have learned that on day one as a young Jewish boy. But in any case, King Herod can't answer this basic of questions. So he calls together all of his experts. They tell him it's Bethlehem. And then Herod sends the Magi to go and find this king for him so that he, Herod, could also come and pay him homage. But see, at this point, the guiding light of the star has given way to the guiding light of Scripture. The guiding light of the star got the Magi halfway, and the guiding light of Scripture now will give them the pinpoint for home. Given the Scriptures and the prophet's word, the Magi can now set out toward the nearby town of Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem. And it's really a beautiful little thing. Matthew tweaks the translation of that prophecy from Micah. Micah says, "You, Bethlehem, are," he either says, "you are the least of the peoples of Israel," or "you are of the littlest," or "you are too little among the peoples of Israel." In any case, the prophecy was, Bethlehem, you are the least and little. But Matthew gives it a little tweak because the gospel is dawning on this little town. In Matthew's translation, he has the priest quoting it this way: "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least in the people of Israel," or of Judah. Just a little tweak that now even Bethlehem is by no means the least of all the towns and peoples of the land. Hope is dawning. So the promising word and the stars got the Magi in town. The promising word or light of Scripture guided them now to Bethlehem. And lo and behold, these things come together because the star, in fact, stayed upon the place of Bethlehem. And these things came together as the Magi came to pay worship to this newborn king. You know, for us, the light of nature gets us a long ways. The light of nature, not just looking at the stars, but as I've said, all the human sciences, the ways we study history and try to learn from it, the ways we keep abreast of the news and try to see what's going on in this world and where possibly God could be leading us, and the ways we certainly keep an eye on the life circumstances of our own stories. These guiding lights can get us halfway, but only so. And the guiding light of Scripture can lead us home because the guiding light of Scripture now zeroes in on the promise and says, "You who have begun this spiritual journey by looking at the stars of your life, now here is where it leads, to this child that was promised, this Christ child." And so now we have not a conjunction of faith and science, but a conjunction of faith and Scripture. The guiding light of the stars can really draw all people to some spiritual journey. Everyone in the world has some spiritual journey or sense of wrestling with any deeper meaning in life. But when it comes to the guiding light of Scripture, now there's division. The word of Scripture divides belief from unbelief. It divides even our own hearts, our soul from spirit, that living word of God. Causes us to hear this word and respond to it and recognize that in our own hearts is a king like Herod who does not wish to be dethroned by the presence and word of God. And it also sees in our own hearts the created goodness of God's creation in you, the good workmanship of your Creator, and that guiding light that says, "Here in my word can your heart find rest." But this conjunction of faith and Scripture divides because God will convict and comfort. God will bind and free. God will, in order to raise up saints, put to death the sinner. So the prophet Isaiah continues, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will appear over you." And he continues, Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And now we see where the Magi got identified as kings, because of the prophecy from Isaiah, of kings, of the nations, of kings coming to pay homage to the Messiah. So these Magi must also be kings. And when these Magi now have arrived at Bethlehem and they see the star over the place, they're filled with joy. They go in and bend their knees to this Christ child in the manger. They're overwhelmed. They see Mary, his mother, and they open up their treasure chests, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They come to worship this child of promise. Over the course of church history, not only were these three identified as kings, but they were given names. They were even made to represent all of us. So one of them was young and beardless. One of them was middle-aged. One of them was elderly. One of them had darker skin. So in their stories, and then they also were identified as being three, although we don't know that there were three. They had three gifts, but we don't know how many there were. In any case, the point was that they became representative for us, whether we're young, old, or in between, whatever the color of our skin, that we can come to the Christ child and bend a knee in worship, or sit in fear with Herod and plot not to be dethroned by this child. Because Herod himself, he's also a representative of us. Herod is a really interesting person. He was racially Arab, religiously Jewish, culturally Greek, and politically Roman. And Herod filled in all the blanks on the demographic sheet. But it's fascinating. He's called King Herod throughout Matthew's gospel until the Magi come and worship the Christ child. And from that point on, he's not called the king. He's just called Herod. Herod did this, Herod did that. Herod later sent, of course, his soldiers to destroy young children in Bethlehem. Once the real king is paid worship, Herod loses his status, even if he has not yet admitted this defeat. All of this, the guiding light of the star, the guiding light of Scripture, and then the light himself, Christ in the manger, all of this points ahead to the end of Matthew's gospel, to the climax of the gospel story. As a little clue, he gives one additional gift to the gold and the frankincense that these kings were to give to the Messiah. The prophet Isaiah talked about gold and frankincense, but he left out myrrh. And Matthew adds this third gift of myrrh, because myrrh was a burial spice. Myrrh was specifically named in the supplies that Joseph of Arimathea used to anoint and prepare the body. The gold, the frankincense, and then the kind of dark shadow of myrrh given to this newborn king. And at the end of the gospel, we have the beginning. At the end of the gospel, Jesus is once again before the king of the world. Not Herod this time, but Pontius Pilate, representing Caesar Augustus, the king of the world. There's also a dream. Whereas the Magi were warned not to go back to Herod, but to take a different way home, so before Pontius Pilate, Pilate's wife was warned in a dream not to trouble this innocent man, Jesus. And Pilate did not heed that dream warning. Much like the Magi, these astrologers from the East are the first to pay worship to the newborn king of the Jews. So at the end of the gospel, it's pagan Roman soldiers who are the first to call Jesus king. But they don't call him king in worship, but in jest. And the gifts they offer are not gold or frankincense, but a crown of thorns and a robe of mockery and a cross for a throne. Instead of the brightness of a heavenly star, at the end of the gospel, there is the onset of an unearthly darkness from the third to the sixth hour as Christ hung unto death on the cross. And instead of the Gentile voices of Magi worshiping this young king, we have instead, from the darkness, the voice of the Roman soldier in charge of the whole operation, crying out, "Truly, this was really God's son." And of course, on the third day, The Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. The prophet Isaiah's word fulfilled. And now, dear friends, in this new year, 2022, with no predictions or expectations for how it may be different from 2020 or 2021, but in faith now, we gather in this place beneath the Epiphany star, guided by that first light, that light that draws each of us to worship, that light that causes us to look at the circumstances of our world, the conjunction of faith and science, faith and history, faith and my life and where it's been going. It brings us to this place full of hopes and fears to be met in Christ today. Under this star, we get halfway home. We gather in this place as the body. And here at this table now, the light of Scripture having been cast upon the Christ child, this Christ now speaks to you. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. And we receive together the very presence of Christ among us. The light of Christ brings us home. This conjunction now, not of faith and science, not even of faith and Scripture, but this final, beautiful, holy conjunction of faith and sacrament. Or in other words, this conjunction of Christ and you and I, his beloved people. And we, like the Magi, can go home by another road in faith and hope and in fervent love. Amen.